grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, it's beginning to look at least a little bit like Christmas around here. Some Christmas decorations are popping up around town. Little bits of Christmas are trickling in on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And our gospel reading shifts from John the Baptist in the Judean wilderness to a young woman named Mary in the north country of Nazareth. Before there's going to be a birth to celebrate, there must be a conception 9 months earlier. This is Jesus' conception story, and it is filled with wonderful things. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke packs it all in to this opening sentence. Six wonderful things in two sentences. First, it's the sixth month. Not of the year. Sometimes we think that's what Luke is talking about. No, it is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You remember Elizabeth, right? Wife of Zechariah. They were old and they were childless. And the angel came to Zechariah at the incense altar to inform him that he and his wife were soon going to have a son named John in their old age, and that this son, John, would be the forerunner of the Christ. Well, old Zechariah had a bit of a hard time believing that piece of news, much in the same way that Sarah laughed at the notion that she would conceive Isaac from Abraham in her old age. If you recall that, maybe you'll start to see a pattern emerging here. Because just as Isaac's name indicated, God always gets the last laugh in these sorts of things. And so, for his disbelief, as understandable as it might have been, Zechariah was struck dumb for 9 months and couldn't speak a syllable until his miraculous son was born and the time came for his naming and a circumcision. Finally, on the eighth day, Zechariah was able to speak again for the first time in 9 months, and he declared, "His name is John." With God, nothing is impossible. An old couple can, by the word of God, conceive and bear a son. So, 6 months along in Elizabeth's miracle pregnancy, along comes the angel Gabriel a second time, the angel being the second wonderful thing that Luke includes. Because it's not every day that someone sees or hears from an angel, not even every century. The last time that Gabriel was heard from before all of this was over 500 years before, when he appeared to Daniel during the Babylonian exile. And now he comes not once, but twice, within 6 months. First to Jerusalem, to the temple, and then to Nazareth in Galilee. And while the appearance of an angel may be a very rare occurrence, these appearances do serve the purpose of being God's exclamation points, if you will, to announce when God is up to something really big. And this is something really big. third wonderful thing is the location that Luke gives us. Nazareth of Galilee. Hardly the sort of place that you would expect angels to be visiting, really. Nazareth was up in the hill country of northern Galilee. It was a military outpost, a good place to keep a watchful eye on enemies that could be around. And recently it had become a settlement, which meant that there was housing, which meant that there was employment for someone like a carpenter. What surprises us is that God should even notice little Nazareth, much less send one of his chief angels to that place. Really, in the grand scheme of things, in the small scheme of things even, Nazareth was a no place. Jerusalem, well, that makes sense. That's the center of things, the capital, the place of the throne and the temple. But Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That was what they asked each other back then. And the answer to this question was always an ironic chuckle. Because, of course, everyone knew that nothing worthwhile could possibly come from this little habitation called Nazareth. But again, nothing is impossible with God. And if he wants to make this no-name Nazareth ground zero for the coming kingdom, so be it. With God, nothing is impossible. The angel came to pay a visit to a virgin engaged to be married. That's the fourth wonderful thing. We know virgins don't conceive. It's not biologically possible. We know that. And although it was a long time ago, the people then knew that very well too. Yes, perhaps in a less sophisticated way, but it was common knowledge. Even Mary asks the angel, how could this be? She knew it was impossible. Even more impossible than her cousin Elizabeth conceiving a child in her old age. At least that one had a father. But how on earth was Mary going to conceive and bear a son without a father? The answer is simply this. The Spirit and the power of the Most High. Or as the angel might have simply said, because the Lord has spoken. The word does what it says. Mary hears the word of the Lord through the angel, and the Spirit of God is at work. She is shadowed over by the power of the Most High, and she conceives the very word of God in her womb. Mary stands at the end of a long-promised line that began all the way back in the beginning with Eve, with God's word and with the devil, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Mary is Eve's historical counterpart. These two are the bookends to motherhood. Eve is the mother of all the living. Mary is the mother of the one who is life. Eve listened to the tempting word of the devil and was deceived. Mary heard the word of God through the angel and she conceived. Eve's deception set the stage for all of humanity's fall. But Mary's conception brought humanity's salvation. Eve conceived and bore a sinner, Cain, the murderer of his brother. And Mary conceived and bore the Lord, the Savior of his brothers. Mary's virginity is more than just a technical detail. And it's certainly not about how Mary was a good girl and waited just for her wedding night. This isn't about her purity or her chastity. It's about Jesus' identity. You always know who the mother is. That's a hard detail to leave out. And ordinarily, there's a father lurking about somewhere in the picture, at least. Mary knew this. Joseph did as well. He knew very well that virgins don't conceive. And so, hearing about all of this, he was willing to call off their marriage plans and quietly release her from her obligations to him so that she could marry whoever the father of this child was, not him. And it took the word of the Lord through the angel in a dream to persuade Joseph otherwise. Marvel heaven, wonder earth, that our Lord chose such a birth. For with God, nothing is impossible. And then there's Joseph, who himself is the fifth wonderful thing this day. Joseph, the silent husband of Mary, the stand-in father of Jesus. Try and put yourself in his place for a moment and ponder it. His fiancée is pregnant, and it's very vague on any detail. The Holy Spirit came upon me, the power of the Most High God overshadowed me, an angel spoke to me. Yeah, right. Okay. And so he decides to void the marriage contract and to let Mary go quietly and secretly so as not to subject her to public ridicule. He does this not out of spite or vengeance, but as we hear, because he was a just man and wanted justice to be done. It all makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is that Joseph believed the word of God that came to him in a dream, that said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she conceives is of the Holy Spirit." That takes faith. Joseph stands in the scriptures as a man of great faith and of silent faith. There isn't a single syllable spoken of his recorded words in scripture. We have a few things from Mary, most notably her Magnificat song, but nothing from Joseph. We know him by his actions, taking a pregnant virgin as his wife, standing beside her when she gave birth in Bethlehem, fleeing to Egypt to escape the threat of Herod, returning to Nazareth, and raising the wonder child as his own in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Silent, faithful fatherhood. That's Joseph. He disappears without much explanation from the gospel narrative when Jesus is about 12 years old. The last we hear about Joseph is how he and Mary lost track of Jesus in Jerusalem and found him in the temple. He's not there at the cross beside Mary, nor is he numbered among the disciples or in the upper room at Pentecost. The wonderful thing about Joseph is that he believed. He trusted God and he acted on it. For with God, nothing is impossible. The sixth wonderful thing today is Joseph's line, his family tree. We hear that he is of the house of David, the very same David who was king of Israel. In fact, Mary was of that very same line. This is David, to whom the prophet Nathan said, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." Your son shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." It was Joseph's ties to David that brought him to Bethlehem with his pregnant virgin bride, so that the Son of God would be born in the right place in the fullness of time. This child of Mary is the Son of God, the promised one, the Messiah of Israel, come to establish the throne and kingdom of David, not in a temporal way, but eternally. Not on a throne in Jerusalem, but from the right hand of God, his Father, in heaven. Six wonderful things for us to ponder this day. An old woman conceives in her seniority. An angel visits a virgin in a no-place town called Nazareth. The virgin is engaged to a quiet, faithful man named Joseph, who happens to be of the house and lineage of King David. And in the fullness of time, God sent for his son, the mystery hidden for long ages, but now revealed as the prophets had foretold. He could have come as a mighty man born of royalty, but he came as an infant born of a virgin. He could have come in glory, but he came in hidden humility. He could have come in power, but he came in hidden strength. And there's a seventh wonderful thing to ponder this day. There always has to be seven, right? The seventh is not found in today's text, although scriptures strongly testify to it. It's not a word spoken by an angel, doesn't appear in a dream, but it is a sure word from God nonetheless. This child of God was born for you, to live your life, to die your death under his own law to save you. The connecting link is your baptism, the watery word that births you from above, in a birth that is every bit as miraculous as Jesus' birth from a virgin mother. That same word forgives you daily and richly. A virgin conceives and bears a son who dies and rises to save his people. Sinners are justified in his name. Humanity is reborn in him. And while all of these wonderful things may seem quite impossible to our reason and senses, remember this. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. And now may that peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.